Turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. If you're using your pew Bibles, it'll be page 775. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4 of Jonah 4. Again, it's page 775 in your pew Bible. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry.
Good morning. Well, it's so good to be back with you after a week off. Thank you for your prayers for us and your concern for us while we were gone visiting Jamie's parents and my in-laws in Georgia. It's a little bit warmer down there than it was here, but we were so glad to come home and so glad to be back here, and I'm enjoying the snow, believe it or not. So I'll focus your attention now on the book of Jonah. We're back to Jonah, and we are winding down in our study, and this is kind of bittersweet for me because I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this book. I've studied it in preparation for preaching like I've never studied it before and learned so much from it, and I hope the same is true of you as well. There's just so much good stuff in here that we typically just speed right past and even out of familiarity with the narrative of the story. But there's so much to be gleaned from it. And we're winding down. We're going to have two more sermons, which will bring us into the middle of December. And then, Lord willing, I hope to do an exposition on Mary's Magnificat, some of the song, Mary's song, that Katie read for us during the meditation. So I pray that the Lord would bless that. But for now, we are in Jonah again for a couple more weeks. And I'm thankful for Keith that he filled in last week, and I've heard really wonderful things about that sermon, praising the Lord for that. But I figure since we've been away from Jonah for a couple weeks, I think it'd be worth it if I just did something of a recap, just a kind of a snapshot picture of what we've studied so far in Jonah. I understand that recaps and telling stories about Jonah has become quite popular on the internet, so I'm hoping maybe the video of this will go viral. Well, I don't know. I don't know if many of you have passed around this link to me of this cute little girl, probably 4 years old, telling in a very animated fashion the story of Jonah, and it has just exploded on the internet. I don't hold any expectation that my little recap is going to do that. But hopefully it'll get us all on the same page as to where we are in the story. And you'll remember, if you think back to chapter 1, the story starts with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Jonah was God's prophet, and so the word of the Lord came to him, and it told him to go to Nineveh and preach against it because it was a great city. But Jonah, in disobedience, in rank disobedience to that word, he turns his back on it, and he flees in the exact opposite direction out of the presence of the Lord. And he goes down to Joppa, and there he boards a ship that's heading for Tarshish, which is essentially the furthest point he could get away from obedience. He goes to the furthest stretch of the known world at that time, or at least intends to, but because God was in the business of pursuing and going after his rebellious prophet, God hurled a storm at that ship, a storm that was unlike anything that they had ever seen. And so they called out to their gods. They woke up Jonah, urged him to call out to his God. They cast lots to see who was responsible. It obviously fell on Jonah. And Jonah's solution was that they would throw him into the sea so that it would be calm, because he was the reason that they were in this predicament to begin with. They were reluctant to do that. They tried to row to shore, but it was just getting worse. So they, with a plea to mercy to God, threw him out, and instantly the water became calm. And Jonah, meanwhile, was dropping like a rock, down into the depths of the ocean. And as we've seen, Jonah's journey really has brought him far down. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down to the hold of a ship, now he goes down into the water. And from the depths, and really from the belly of a fish, because the Lord appointed a fish to swallow up Jonah, and he was inside that fish for 3 days. But Jonah calls out to God and asks for mercy and asks for deliverance. And sure enough, God heard his plea, and he appointed the great fish to hurl Jonah onto dry land. And that takes us to chapter 3, which we've seen for the last few weeks. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, and that's such a gracious thing. God hasn't dispensed with his prophet. He restores his prophet, and Jonah this time obeys and goes to Nineveh. And he's not one day, he's not even a third of the way into the city, and he begins to preach, and instantly the whole city responds positively to his message. They understand their sin, they understand the rightness of God's wrath, and so they call a citywide, the king actually calls a citywide fast and a time of mourning and calling out to God, and God hears. And this is where we left it in verse 10 of chapter 3, 2 weeks ago. We saw that this is how it ended in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. And we saw lots of different things about God and about ourselves from those first three chapters. And it strikes me, verse 10 kind of ends on a good note. It ends on a real high note there. Jonah has gone into the city, preached his message, and the best possible solution, the best possible outcome has been realized, and that is the whole city, from the greatest to the least, embraces God and falls at the mercy of God, and there's citywide revival. I mean, if you're a prophet, if you're a missionary, what better outcome could you want? It seems like that it ends just perfectly right there at chapter 3. And you're kind of scratching your head wondering, why isn't this book just 3 chapters long? Why doesn't it just end here? And I don't know if you guys have ever been in that frustrating position of going past a storyline when it seems like it should be finished. The obvious example in my mind is a number of years ago, Jamie and I, we got into this TV series called Prison Break. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but it was this interesting premise about two brothers. The older brother had been falsely accused and put into prison. The younger brother, who was a structural engineer, he figured out this elaborate scheme to get his brother out, but he had to get himself on the inside first. And it was a really kind of a brilliant premise. The younger brother had a map and all sorts of engineering type data tattooed onto him before he went in. And it had the makings to be a really neat, maybe 5 or 6 episode series. Actually, it would have made a great movie. But what happened was they went past the point where it should have finished, like when they got out, and they just started milking it for all it was worth. I mean, they cranked out 4 seasons, over 80 episodes of this thing. And thankfully, my wife and I bailed out halfway into that first season. But the point is, it's like you see a story that seems like it would end and finish perfectly, and yet it keeps right on going by. And you wonder yourself, why is this happening? And hopefully you can piece together from our study in Jonah that God has more business here for Jonah. He has more business here for us. He wants us, as we've seen, he wants us to understand something about our own heart and the sinful propensity that it has. And he wants us to understand more about him and his character. And so this story, it would have been the perfect ending at the end of chapter 3 if the story was about Nineveh. If the story was about the need for Nineveh to repent. But really, that's just kind of a subplot. The big story here is the story of Jonah, and the even bigger story is the story of God. And that's why the story needs to continue, because there's still some unresolved issues here, as we're going to discover. And so we want to finish this story out in chapter 4. Like I said, a couple more weeks, that's going to we're going to wrap it up. But I want us to understand from chapter 4 just the real sinfulness and the real wickedness of the human heart, of Jonah's heart in the first place, but then by extension of our hearts as well. And then have that as the backdrop for which we can understand the glorious and gracious nature of God and his mercy. And so that's my goal for the next couple of weeks. For today, I want us to look at the first four verses, the verses that John read for us, and I want us to understand it under two headings, weighted significantly to the first one. But we want to see first the reactions of a pouting prophet and the response of a gracious God. And if you've got your bulletins, if you want to take notes, I believe there's some space there in the back. We want to see the reactions of a pouting prophet and the response of a gracious God. Before we dive in there, though, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do praise you for what you have been showing us through the book of this prophecy about this prophet. And Lord, we understand that Jonah really is kind of indicative of who we are, and his heart really reflects our own sinful tendencies of our own heart. And so I pray today, Lord, that we all again would be exposed by the way that your word just cuts to the heart of the matter, and that it divides joint and marrow. And we know that your word can do that penetrating work in our heart when it's coupled with the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, we beg you that your Spirit would be at work among us in this time. Pray that the Spirit would be with me as I seek to clearly and carefully expound what you've written and what you've had written in your word. And then I pray all of us would have an ear and an eye to see where we might apply this in our own personal lives, in the areas that are real unique to us. We pray that your Spirit would do that this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So first I want us to understand the reactions of a pouting prophet. And what you'll see, when you move into chapter 4, is that the spotlight shifts again back onto Jonah. It was on Jonah at the beginning part of chapter 3. But then the spotlight began to shine on Nineveh and what was going on in their lives and in their repentance. It shone on God himself. But now the camera kind of pans away and settles once again on the prophet Jonah. And when the camera settles on him, you understand that he is not a happy camper. He is, as I've termed it here, he is pouting. And I can recognize this look from a mile away because I've got a four-year-old, and he's learned this art. It's the art of sticking your bottom lip out really far, you know, so you look like Beaker from the Muppets. And you know, it's just that facial expression that just tells the world about what's going on inside of your own heart. And if you had to sum it up in a word, I think you could say that he was pouting. I don't think there's a better or more sanitized way to say it. But Jonah, and we believe that Jonah is the author of this book too. It seems like that's the strongest indication. And what he's doing is he's putting the focus on himself, and he's making no excuses for himself. He's showing himself at the ugliest, and it is ugly. He shows himself, and he is sitting there pouting like a baby. He's a suck, essentially, is what we're going to find out in these verses. Well, I believe the text here highlights at least five different reactions that Jonah has to what went on in chapter 3 with the Ninevites. There are likely more, but there's at least five reactions that Jonah had to the fact that Nineveh repented when the word of the Lord came to them. And that is that he was angry, he prayed, He justified his former disobedience, he spurned God's character, and he despaired of life. All five of those things I think we see in the text as part of his reactions to what had gone on. And I want to look at each of these briefly, some not quite as brief as others, but I want to highlight really what's going on in the text here, because I think, again, it's indicative and it's helpful for us, because we, and I'll urge you, as I warn myself, don't view Jonah as a villain, as the bad guy. Look at him sympathetically and look at him like you're looking at yourself, because if we're honest with ourselves, we too are pouting, whiny babies, and we're sucks sometimes, especially when it concerns the providence of God. And so it'll be helpful if we don't take that judgmental approach to Jonah, but more of a of an identifying approach with Jonah. But I want to look, first of all, at the fact that he was angry, because this is what the text gets to right away. Verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. That word exceedingly, you may have recognized it from other parts of the book, and it's the same word that's in other places translated as great. We've seen through our time in Jonah that everything, for it seems in this narrative, is just big and great. So Nineveh is a great city. It's an exceedingly great city. Jonah, or God hurls a great storm or a great wind. Jonah gets devoured or swallowed by a great fish. Again, great, great, great. Everything is great. And the latest thing that's great here, on the scale of a huge fish or a huge storm, a huge city, is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of Jonah's displeasure and of his anger. And that is, we don't want to downplay this. It wasn't that he was just a little bit ticked off. It wasn't that he was just kind of annoyed, a little bit irritated. He was angry, and it was a great anger that he was experiencing at the time. And you know, I'm sure, that anger is not always bad. It's not always an evil, sinful thing. In fact, you can think of the time that Jesus was in the temple, in his father's house, and the temple was set up with money changers and people selling cattle and lambs for offerings that were just exorbitantly priced. They were charging a ridiculous exchange rate, and Jesus became angry, and rightly so, and he fashioned a cord and made a whip out of it. And Jesus was angry. And he was angry for the sake of his father, for the sake of his father's glory. And that's how we know when anger is right, when anger is proper. It's when it's for the sake of God's glory, and when our feelings of anger and wrath well up within us because of injustice and because of, essentially, we want to have the exact same reaction that God himself is having towards a particular thing. It's not about our own situation, our own environment. It's not about being displeased about the bad things that have happened to us. But our anger is justified when it's in line with God's anger. But I want you to understand from this passage that this is precisely what made Jonah's anger wrong, is that it was totally out of line with God's anger. You remember from verse 10 here, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so what's going on here is that God's anger, at one point it was like this, and it, because of the Ninevite repentance and sorrow for their sin, his wrath has been subdued. His wrath, his anger has dissipated. But at that same time, Jonah's anger is just getting ramped up. And so the wrath and anger of God and the wrath and anger of Jonah are totally out of alignment at this point. In fact, they're opposites. Here we have another opposite. Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God and go in the opposite direction. And now his anger is exactly opposite to what God is feeling towards the situation. Well, I guess at this point we should stop and ask, what exactly is Jonah angry about?
What is it that is
getting him so greatly upset, so exceedingly ticked off? And it seems in the first case that Jonah's mad at the situation. He's mad at the fact that that Nineveh, the Ninevites, who were just widely reputed to be exceedingly evil and wicked people, they were just inventive in terms of how they thought up ways to be evil. They were ruthless people. They're the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, which was just a brutal empire during that time. Jonah's ticked off that these people have now repented, and this destruction, this overthrow of the city that God had planned and purposed for them, well, it's on the back burner now because of their repentance. And that Jonah is ticked off about that situation. But I think it would be fair to say that ultimately Jonah is mad at God. You can't just be mad at an abstract situation for long. You have to start thinking about how all of this has gone down. And ultimately, we understand that Jonah is mad and upset with God. He's angry with God for showing mercy to these type of people. And so Jonah's beef isn't finally with the Ninevites. His beef is with God himself. Well, have you ever been angry at God? Have you ever been angry with God? Well, I hazard, if you're anything like me, the answer to that is shamefully yes. We're angry at God. And I believe that there's more of a tendency among us who hold firmly and strongly to the absolute sovereignty of God in everything, in every area of life, that there's more of a potential for us to shake our fists and voice our displeasure towards God, because he's in control. If we didn't believe that he was in control, we wouldn't really blame him for stuff. But the fact that he is absolutely sovereign and he ordains everything that comes to pass in our lives for his purposes and for our good, because he does that, that gives us more opportunity to be upset with him and to be angry with him. I think we have to realize that this is an area, a potential area for sin in our lives, coming with the theological convictions that we have. Robert Jones, in his really excellent book, Uprooting Anger, I've read portions of it. My wife's really loving it. It's on loan from Ron. And so when she's done with it, maybe you could ask Ron Robert if you wanted to take a look at it. But it's a superb book, Uprooting Anger. And Robert Jones explains that what makes us angry at God and what makes anger at God so blasphemous is that it accuses God of wrongdoing. It accuses God of injustice. Our anger towards God is testimony of our belief that God ought to have done things differently, not just in our lives, but in other people's lives. He ought not to have done what he's done. He ought to have done it this way, which most of the time is the way that we would have done it. And so that results in anger towards God. And I think you can see, too, that it also makes a statement about what we believe to be the goodness of God, or even the omniscience of God. Maybe God doesn't know all the details, or if he did, he would have done things differently. Maybe God doesn't really understand just how wicked the Ninevites were. Does he understand that these people piled up corpses in their city to rot and they would set them on fire in this big display of triumph? Doesn't God know that? Does he know who these people are and what's in their hearts? And so our anger towards God says much more, that we are not comfortable, if we take a sober look at it, saying about God. That is, that he's not good, or that he doesn't know everything. But our anger towards God, if we have anger to God, it is a testimony. It tells us what's in our heart. It tells us what's in our minds, what we actually believe about God. So our anger really signals for us that we have a beef with God himself, not just about the situation. We have a beef with how God acted or failed to act, or the timing in which he acted or failed to act, all of this is grounds for our anger, illegitimate grounds, but grounds nonetheless, and we make God out to have done wrong. We accuse him of wrongdoing with our anger. John Calvin says that our anger, in our anger, we accuse God of being a tyrant or a harebrain. And that's exactly true. But can you imagine actually voicing those words to God? God, you're a tyrant, you're a harebrain. Well, you would never probably think to say that, but our anger does make that statement. Our anger does put words, those words to expression when we shake our fist at God. So Jonah is angry, and it's not the good kind of anger. It's not the kind of anger that is in alignment with God and with his justice. It's the exact opposite of God's heart towards the Ninevites. And like I said, God's anger had simmered down. Jonah's anger is just getting ramped up when he considers the Ninevites. I want to show you, secondly, his another reaction that he had, and that is that he prayed. And you see this at the beginning of verse 2. And this is really interesting. And on one hand, it's somewhat commendable that Jonah would pray to God, that he would voice his concern to God. Because I think a lot of us have a tendency to, if we're angry with God, to shut God off. Just like we would to the people that we're angry with. We want to just distance ourselves from them and avoid them. But Jonah goes to God in prayer. And that is, like I say, on the face of it, somewhat commendable. And rather than kind of retreat into your own private place where you can grumble, where you can develop a hard and bitter heart towards God, Jonah at least is expressing what's going on in his heart. And it's right and it's good to go to God to express the matters that are on your heart, things that are really weighty to you, things that are really troubling to you. It's good and it's right to express that to God through prayer. But I think at the same time we want to understand that there's a fine line between honestly expressing your doubts and your concerns and your struggles to God and actually accusing God as we do in our anger. And so there's a real fine line. There's a real it's a real wisdom issue in terms of how to approach God when you're in that kind of a state. You remember the story of Job? Job was given all sorts of afflictions from God, from Satan, who wanted to accuse him and test him. And his wife gave him some advice. She said to him, "Hey, Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die?" And thankfully, Job rejected that advice because it was horrible advice. She was wanting Job to express his anger and his frustration to God and then just be done with it and die. And Job's response to her was exactly right. He said, "You're talking like a foolish woman." And he understood that would be absolutely wrong to do. You don't go to God and curse him for his providences in your life. That is not the right thing to do. And in fact, Job shows us exactly the fine line to walk when you're doing this, because the book of Jonah tells us in a few different places that in all this, in everything that Job said and did in interaction with his friends, in exchange with God, in everything that Job did, he did not sin. And so in Job, we get a good picture of what it's like to approach God with struggles and heaviness of heart and affliction without cursing him and without accusing him. Well, I think that Job is a really great example, but another good example of how to do this properly is in the Psalms. Especially the lament psalms. This is a whole style, a whole genre of psalms that speak about the psalmist's heaviness of heart and doubts, really, and discouragements, and wondering, God, when are you going to act? When are you going to arise and act with all of these enemies around me? And it's really a kind of an honest prayer to God in terms of the psalmist situation. And I think those are also very, very good examples of this balance to walk when we are approaching God in prayer, when we have this kind of anger on our hearts. Well, this is Jonah's second prayer that's recorded for us in this short book. And it's really interesting when you compare the prayers and his state of mind between these two prayers, you realize something pretty interesting. In Jonah chapter 2, the whole chapter basically is a prayer to God, and it's a prayer to God for deliverance. Jonah wants to be delivered from this watery grave that he's been thrust in. He's sinking down to his depths, and so he calls out to God. And it's in this prayer that he utters that amazing confession that salvation belongs to the Lord. That is an absolute truth. And Jonah was in the process of experiencing that salvation firsthand. Jonah has experienced it by now, that salvation of God firsthand. So he knows it not just in theory that salvation belongs to the Lord, but he knows it in practice. And yet, now, in this prayer, he's praying to God because salvation of the Lord has gone to someone that he didn't want it to go to. So Jonah has experienced God's salvation. Jonah can give testimony to God's salvation. But Jonah is not so crazy about God's salvation going to these people over here. And that's just unbelievable, isn't it? Well, it's not so unbelievable when we understand that we do the exact same thing. We want so desperately for God to show us mercy. We don't want him to treat us according to what our sins deserve. We want him to show us grace and mercy. But we're not so thrilled when God shows grace and mercy towards someone else. We want God to show justice. We want that other side of God's character to come through and show justice towards that person. We want to see righteous indignation and wrath. But there's such an imbalance there. And we forget, hey, we've experienced this grace. Why ought we not to rejoice in the grace that's being bestowed on others, even our enemies? But yet, we fall into this mindset so often, and we forget. We even forget that we have experienced grace. You know, we develop this real high and mighty and self-righteous type attitude that believes or forgets conveniently that we've been shown a lot of grace and mercy, forgets that we've been shown salvation, and we understand, we put ourselves in a place where we don't need salvation, and they ought not to be saved themselves. It's very similar to other things that we come across in the Bible. We'll see some more of these in a few minutes. The bottom line is that we love it when God shows mercy to us. We don't love it so much when God graciously shows mercy to other people who we believe don't deserve it. Well, that is what I was going to say is that Jonah's attitude here, our attitude, is much like the older brother that we find in the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm sure you're familiar with that parable. It's about a young two brothers again. It's not quite the prison break storyline, but it's two brothers again. One of them wants his share of the father's inheritance, and he gets it. The father gives it to him, and he runs off and squanders it on women and wine and all the rest. And then he ends up with nothing. He ends up feeding pigs and eating their corn, you know, what he can get his hands on. And he comes to the end of himself, and he says, what am I doing? Even the servants have it better in my father's house. So he humbles himself and goes back to the father's house. The father sees him coming from a mile away and runs up to him and hugs him and welcomes him home, throws a huge party for him, kills fattened lamb, fattened calf, and there's a big shindig about the fact that this brother had come home. Now, there's another story that we think should be finished there, but it continues on. The parable continues because the real point of the story is not that the brother came home. The real thing that Jesus is getting at is the attitude of the older brother. And the older brother says, hey, what's going on here? This is the punk that took all your money and blew it all. And here I am. I've worked for you. I haven't raised a stink at all. I've been a good, faithful son. I've never even asked for a lamb to have some party with my friends. I haven't asked you for anything. And here you're showing such grace and mercy to this rebellious son. Well, isn't that the exact thing that Jonah seems to be going through? And can't we identify with that older brother? That self-righteousness, that feeling that we don't need to be shown grace because we've got it all together. And even still, you shouldn't be showing grace to someone that is so flagrant of a sinner. Well, this is pervasive. This is all throughout the scripture, and this is in our hearts as well. So Jonah prays to God. He's angry. He prays to God. But thirdly, another one of his reactions is that he justifies his former disobedience. And do you see that? This is in the context of his prayer. Verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So finally, after all these chapters, finally we're confronted with the real reason why Jonah didn't obey God in the first place and why he ran off in the opposite direction. And that reason isn't because he was afraid of the Ninevites. It wasn't that he thought they were going to kill him because they were ruthless and deadly. He wasn't concerned that they were not going to accept him and his message. He wasn't concerned that the Israelites would call him a traitor for speaking a prophecy to their enemy. It wasn't for any of those reasons that Jonah refused to obey God at the first. The reason was, as he tells us clearly, the reason is he knew that this was going to happen. He even says this to God. That this is what's going to happen. And that's the very reason, he says, that he took off and went as far away as he could from the situation. He had a sneaking suspicion that God was going to be gracious and show mercy to the Ninevites. And that was the reason why he sailed off to Tarshish. So instead of obeying God and seeing that happen, he instead opted to disobey God, flee from God's presence, and put himself in those really precarious situations like a raging storm and a big sea creature. But we see that, or we thought that we saw in chapter 2 that Jonah had somewhat repented of this and wanted to go on and obey the word of the Lord. But here we understand that it seems like he was never really that sorry for what he had done. In fact, he's now justifying it. He essentially now he's saying, I told you so. I was right. This is what I said was going to happen, and this is exactly what happened. He doesn't seem sorry about the fact that he disobeyed. He doesn't seem sorry about it at all. And the reason he's recounting this in the first place is because he wants to justify himself before God for why it was that he did disobey. Jonah's saying, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. We could go further and say that he was essentially saying to God, I told you so, which, as we saw, is the exact kind of attitude that we have in our anger. It's that we know better, and God should have done it this way. So Jonah is actually putting voice to what we don't usually put voice to in our anger, and that is, you shouldn't have done that, and I knew it ahead of time, and that's why I got out of town. So Jonah, in this situation, in anger, we justify our former disobedience. And this is interesting because I believe we do the exact same thing. Don't we? In our anger, when we get really hot and upset about something, it's so much easier for us to justify our sin and why we feel, first of all, justify the sin of anger. It's right for us to feel angry. But with anger comes all sorts of justification for sin. And we see this clearly with Jonah. Well, let's move on here. I want to show you the fourth reaction that he had, and that he spurned God's character. That is, he saw God's character and he rejected it, or he showed it, or he viewed it as a contemptible thing. He spurned God's character. So Jonah continues here in the verse, verse 2. It says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So what's going on here is that Jonah, again, is breaking out into this amazing theological refrain. And it almost rivals the refrain that he broke out into in chapter 2, where he says, salvation comes from the Lord. Here he's saying the most amazing and profound thing about God, that God is gracious, that he's merciful, that he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, he relents from disaster. These are truths about God that Jonah knows well. As an Israelite, as a Jew, he's learned this from childhood, he's learned this from his people's history. They knew this right from the point where God revealed it to them about himself, back in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. God revealed this to Moses as his glory was going past him on Mount Sinai. And so this is true. This is the truth about God. And it's repeated over and over in Scripture. This is a firm doctrine that they held too strongly. In fact, Jonah is likely quoting verbatim from Joel chapter 2, verse 13, where this refrain creeps up again. And this is true. And there's something weird about this, though. He's claiming something true about God, but then he's showing it to be a contemptible thing, and he's rejecting it. He is spurning it. Whenever this truth about God shows up in Scripture, it always shows up in the context of the glory of God and the greatness of God. And so it's meant to show forth God as an amazing God. And yet, in this case, Jonah's bringing it up to attack him, to attack his character. He's saying these true things about God, but Jonah's saying, I don't like that. He's showing these things, these qualities, these character traits about God, he's holding them up as a contemptible thing. He's showing them forth to be a weakness in God, something that God ought not to be and ought not to do. All these qualities are meant, they're designed to move Israel, they're designed to move the Jews to great adoration of God. Instead, these same set of qualities, they move Jonah to great anger towards God. And that is quite perverse. That's the exact opposite of what should happen. Well, it's interesting that Jonah would do this, because usually when we're angry at God, we villainize him. You know, we make him out to be a horrible deity. Again, we say these negative things about his character, things that aren't true. We say things that aren't true, like that he doesn't know what's going on, or that he doesn't care about us, or you name it. In our anger, we say things that are untrue about God, and we villainize him for it. But Jonah's doing something really different here. He's acknowledging the good things about God, and he's saying that he doesn't like that. And that is refreshing, because at least he's being just brutally honest. But it's also really, like I said, quite perverse. I mean, he's just coming right out and saying that he doesn't like these aspects about God. This is, I think, the lowest point of Jonah. This is the absolute worst that we see him. And again, Jonah, we believe, wrote this book, and he's wanting us to see this picture of himself. He's not trying to doctor it up or church it up at all for us. He wants us to see the ugly. This is what was going on in his heart. This is what he was actually saying to God in prayer, and it's despicable. And it's also kind of self-refuting, isn't it? We talk about the fact that our culture holds on to all these worldviews that are just self-refuting. They don't even get out of the blocks. They collapse in on themselves. But Jonah, he's saying things here that just are a rebuke to himself if he would only listen to himself. Can you hear what you're saying, Jonah? You're saying this about God, and you're saying that you don't like it. Well, it's kind of, it's its own refutation. But brothers and sisters, in our anger, we are to never spurn the character of God. That we are not to imagine character defects in God. We are not even to imagine, like Jonah did, that his good characteristics, his good qualities, are a thing to be made contemptible or a thing to be spurned. No, in fact, understanding the nature and the character of God, understanding these marvelous qualities about him, that's exactly what will bring us out of anger. When we understand these great truths about God, that's our only way to get out of anger, not when we reject that. So that's a lesson from Jonah, from his fourth reaction, which was that he spurned God's character. I want to see just very, very quickly here the fifth thing, and then the next point. The fifth thing is that he despaired of his life. And I said a minute ago that we've seen Jonah at his lowest when he's spurning the character of God. But no, it kind of goes a little bit lower still when Jonah, at the height of his temper tantrum, says, you know, it would just be better for me if I would just die. And I can't help but think that Jonah's being a bit of a drama king here. And, you know, because really, Jonah, you would rather die than have the Ninevites repent and shown mercy? But perhaps it's true. Perhaps it's like one commentator that said that Jonah is essentially saying that Nineveh is going to be shown mercy and it's going to be shown grace over my dead body. That could be the extent and the greatness of his anger, that he would rather not even have anything to do with living in God's kingdom if that was what's going to happen. So Jonah despairs of life. And this isn't just a fleeting thing even, because he brings it up again, we'll see in the passage next week, Lord willing, that Jonah, he wants this out again. It's just easier for him. He doesn't have to think about it if he would just be offed and be done with it. He's despairing of his life, and that is probably the lowest you could possibly get. But I want to see turn very quickly to the response of a gracious God. And this will be just a short point, because I want to really flesh this out in next week. Really, the rest of this book, the rest of this passage from verse 5 onwards, shows the response of God. It shows that God is keen on teaching Jonah a very meaningful lesson about himself. And that serves as God's response. But there is a response, an initial response here by the Lord in verse 4, where the Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And I think that this just shows the amazing grace of God, even just in one sentence here. Because you consider what has happened here. Jonah shaking his fist at God, telling God that he hates the fact that he's gracious and merciful. Well, he likes it okay when it's grace and mercy towards Jonah, but he hates it when it's towards the enemies. He said all of these accusing things about God. He spurned his character. God had every right to just rise up, and God would be justified in showing anger and wrath towards Jonah for Jonah's reaction. But God doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't do that. And even in this case, he shows such grace, such mercy to this prophet who is so weak. He's been kind of the anti-hero. He's been the villain of this whole story. And yet God is not done with him. God is not, he's not dispensing with him for his rebellion. God has already got him when Jonah decided to jet and run away from him. God's got him, but now Jonah's trying to get off again. Jonah's wandering away from God and the nature of God in this direction. And God, for the rest of this chapter, is going to graciously reach out and bring him back. And we know that God was successful in doing that because we, like I said, believed that Jonah is the author of this book, which means that Jonah learned this lesson the way that God responded. Jonah learned it and now wants us to learn it as well. So we'll flesh this out more in next week, Lord willing. But I just want, just meditate on that gracious response. Do you have any right to be angry? So God isn't even blasting him himself. He's turning it back on Jonah. And he's just lovingly and graciously saying, Jonah, seriously? Are you hearing yourself? Do you have any right to talk like this? The things that you're saying here, they don't even make sense. They're so absurd. They're so self-refuting. You've answered your own question. Seriously, Jonah, are you right to be angry about this? Well, the obvious answer is no. And the obvious answer to us in our anger towards God is that we don't have any right to be angry at our Heavenly Father. He is gracious. He's merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love. He relents from disaster. And it's horrendous that we would show anger towards such a gracious and merciful God. So I pray that that the Lord would continue to convict us along these lines, that he would continue to teach us along these lines, even from our further studies in Jonah. So we'll look forward to diving into this again next week. But in the meantime, think about your own heart and see if it's not all that different from Jonah's heart. But understand that the remedy is to embrace this merciful and gracious God. Let's pray.